Pat. We've got a question to start us off with this morning. So this is just something to think about or to discuss with someone around you for the next minute or so. When was the last time you were jealous of someone over something? Off you go. We're doing a series on Galatians. This is the second one on Galatians. Thanks, Pat, for reading it. And the reason why I asked that question is because at the beginning of this chapter, Paul is setting the scene of the tension he has between himself and the other apostles. The other apostles being Peter and James and the other people who are living in Jerusalem. And you've got this tension between the two groups. And you can kind of understand how it comes about. I'll kind of set the scene a little bit for you. You've got James. Now, James lives in Jerusalem. And if anyone has a claim to be the leader of the church, it's probably James, because he is literally Jesus' brother. So, like, if anyone should say, "I'm probably in charge now Jesus has gone," you feel like James would probably get that title, him sharing the same surname with Jesus, which probably wasn't Christ, but anyway, that's not. So you've got James on the one hand, and he's looking at this upstart Paul, who all of a sudden has gone around and travelling the world and sharing the good news, and he kind of thinks, "Who is this guy, and why am I not the one in charge?" And then on the other hand, you've got James over here. Hey, Martin, you're right. And then you've got Peter and Paul on the other hand. What's that for me? Thank you very much. You've got James on the one hand, and then you've got Paul on the other hand. And then Paul has had this incredible experience with Jesus and with God and has been anointed to go out and speak to all the people who are not Jews. And he's going out and he's travelling the world, and he's being beaten for it. And he's being imprisoned for it. And he's being shipwrecked for it. And you can imagine Paul looking at James and Peter thinking, "Here I am getting beaten up and shipwrecked and thrown in prison every other day, and there you are sitting in Jerusalem having it pretty cushy. If anyone should be in charge, it should be me." When was the last time you were jealous of someone? Beth, could I have a little bit more for you? Is that right? Thank you. When was the last time you saw someone and thought, "To be honest, I just feel like I would like a little bit of what they've got. I feel like I should be the one who's more in charge. I should be the one getting a bit more of the glory, a little bit more of the respect." There's a tension between Paul and James. And we still have that today. Even this week, I was talking to a minister, and this minister was genuinely scared that someone was opening a new church in their area. Because this minister was just scared. They were like, "I mean, what happens if all my congregation leave and join them?" And part of me wants to say, "Does that really matter?" Like, what are you doing? Are you building God's kingdom, or are you just building your own empire? But I understand his nervousness that there's going to be this new church up the road, and he's worried that half his congregation are going to leave and join him. But my question is, does that matter? Whose kingdom are we building? Are you building your empire, or are you building Jesus' church? Ever felt jealous of someone else's ministry? Ever looked at someone and thought, "That's annoying, they can do it a bit better than me"? I'll tell you what, I'm pretty sure that as a church we do that quite well. So I just wanted to thank you this morning. I think we're pretty good when people turn up here and do stuff well, not to be really petty and try and cling on to it. I'll give you an example. Like, when we turn up, it's fairly obvious that Charity's quite good at music. Like, I'm hoping Boaz gets her voice. Well, not like tone of voice, I think he'd be bullied then. But you kind of see what I mean, like, in terms of singing quality. That's what we're hoping for, rather than mine. But I was always humbled and inspired by the fact that Brian never got angry about that and never got possessive and never said, "No, I want to be the one on piano every week, I don't want..." He's been brilliant. We hold it open lightly. When Beth joins the church and she demonstrates a real talent for leading services, then the other people who lead services don't suddenly get possessive and like, "No, we are the ones on the road, so no one else is allowed." No. We hold it open, we hold it lightly. The start of Galatians 2 is Paul saying, "James and I, Peter and I, we had this tension, we had this disagreement, so I went and spoke to them, and they offered me the right hand of friendship." Because it's a symbol of what we can do together, where we don't try and forward our own agenda, where we don't try and build our own empire, where we seek to put others first. But it's not easy. It's not easy. We did a joint thing with St. Andrew's down the road a year ago. We went to the pub and we sung some carols. And it was a joint thing between me and the vicar. And someone genuinely came up to me afterwards and they were like, oh, it's nice that you do this stuff together, isn't it? But I bet deep down you want to be the bigger church. Deep down you want to be the bigger church. I said, no. And the nice thing was I could say no with an honest, because every single week pretty much we pray for St. Andrew's. We want them to do well. We want that church to be blessed. We want it to grow. I would love it if that church continued to thrive. Because we're not here to build our own empire. We're here to build his kingdom. But it's not easy. There's a bit of us, isn't there? That's why I asked the question. There's a bit of us that kind of wants to be top. It wants to be best. There's that tension between Paul and James as to who's top dog. It's hard to let other people take the limelight. It's hard to let other people take the credit. And Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Leave that jealousy behind. Don't take that jealousy into 2020. Don't bring it into this decade. Crucify that jealousy with Christ. Get a better perspective. It's not all about you. Rest of Galatians 2. We read an interesting story, because at the beginning, Paul says, me and him, we had this disagreement, we sorted it out, we shook hands, we had the right hand of fellowship, everything was good. But then, if you read the next bit of chapter 2, what happens is that Paul and Peter start hanging out, and then the peer pressure comes. The peer pressure comes. And there's that little whisper that says, you probably shouldn't be hanging out with them. There's that little whisper that says, if you want to be respected, you probably need to separate yourselves from these people. There's that little whisper that says, do we really want those folks joining our church? The noisy ones. The ones who will change it. Do we really want them to join? I distinctly remember, I don't remember a lot from being in year six. Anyone remember year six? No, some of you is like fairly recently. I don't remember a lot. I remember one event in year six. And it was, I was a bit of a nerd, so I used to collect history books. Don't laugh. And one day for show and tell, which was a thing, I took all of my history books in. And I showed them off to everyone. I was like, look at all these history books I've collected. And it came to reading time. And I still remember this. The teacher said, oh, Seven, would you mind like sharing out these books so other people can have a read? And I said, yeah. So I went around the classroom with my little pile, and I started giving them out. And I came to the least popular kid in the class. And I remember distinctly, someone who was sitting next to me turned to me and said, don't give Earl one. And at that moment, I still remember it now. I remember thinking, there's a pressure. If you want to be seen as the popular one of the class, there's a pressure to exclude. I still remember it. Don't worry, I gave her the book. I wasn't a terrible 11-year-old. I left. There's that pressure to put people down. I remember thinking a bit more about it when I was a bit older in teenage years. I don't know if you had this at your school or college. Some of you haven't reached it yet. But did you ever have like the cool kids at the top of the pyramid? Okay, most people had that. Charity's nodding because she reckons she was one. That's because she was homeschooled, so she was the only one in the class. So. Anyway. Well done you for being the coolest out of one. There was this kind of inherent popularity structure, and I remember thinking, why are they called the popular kids, the ones at the top? Why are they called the popular kids? Because popular means you've got a lot of friends, doesn't it? That's what popular means. Everyone likes you. Tell you what, the people at the top of they weren't the popular ones. They didn't have a lot of friends. No. They excluded a lot of people. That's what made them feel like they were the top. You weren't the cool kid by who you were friends with. You were a cool kid by who you refused to hang out with. I remember thinking about it, and it was a bit of an eye-opening moment for me. I still remember as a teenager when I realised this, that like, if you want to be the cool kid, you basically just have to be mean to a lot of people. If you want to be seen as as the top, it's not about who you're friends with, it's who you've excluded. And Peter comes to hang out with Paul, and the peer pressure starts, and the whispers start, and they say, you don't want to eat with them. Oh, it's all very well you speaking to them about, it's all very well you go to church with them on a Sunday, but don't eat with them. Don't go around their house. It's all very well you explaining to them about Jesus, but don't be friends with them. And we read in Galatians 2 how Peter starts to withdraw. And Peter starts to be a little bit more exclusive, and Peter starts to not want to hang out with those anymore. Does anyone resonate with any of this? If you want to follow Jesus, you can't have those exclusive barriers. I'll read it from the Bible. Cephas, which is another name for Peter. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came to with James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Are we being exclusive? Are we being judgmental? Is there an attitude in us that we don't want to hang out with those people because we're worried about how it would reflect on us if there is crucify it with Christ? Get rid of it. Don't take it into 2020. Don't take it into the new decade. Leave it behind. Leave the line drawing in out mentality. Leave the judgmentalism. Crucify it with Christ. Paul goes on to say, we who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. We're all the same. No one's perfect. We all mess up. No one's good enough. No one's too bad. We're not saved by what we do or what we don't do or the rules that we follow or the things that we refuse to touch. We're all saved by Jesus. That's it. That's it. No more and no less. Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by their faith in Jesus Christ. Every wrong I've ever done or ever thought I will do, every evil thought, every evil mistake, every shameful action, none of that separates me from the love of God. Because we're saved by faith. So there's no room for exclusivity. There's no room for pushing people aside, thinking that we're better than each other, because the truth is we're not. We are all the same in the arms of a loving God. At the end of Galatians 2, Paul finishes with this. Got a little challenge for you, actually, start 2020. Last week, my challenge to you was to read Galatians. Anyone managed to do it? Yeah, a couple of us, excellent, read Galatians. If you weren't here last week, you're let off that particular challenge. To read through the Galatians, I suggest it because it's quite short. What is it, 6 chapters? Probably take about half hour, 45 minutes, yeah, something like that. Half hour, 45 minutes, yeah, something like that. Which is the amount of time for any takeaway, isn't it? So if you order a takeaway this week, then start reading Galatians, and by the time you finish, then it'll be ready. We'll take you about that. So that was my challenge last week, was to see if you can read through Galatians, because it won't take you very long. It's a good little challenge for the start of the year. My challenge for you this week is to see if you can start learning some of the verses, just because it's good to have them in your mind, to bring them to mind over the course of the week. And this week, I think Paul's ending of chapter 2 is one that I think is worth remembering. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Paul finishes the chapter by saying, you weren't born to carry it, so stop carrying it. You weren't born to carry that jealousy, so stop carrying it. You weren't born to carry that cliquiness, so stop carrying it. You weren't born to carry that judgmentalism, so stop carrying it. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. At Yom Kippur, the Israelites used to take two goats. I've talked about that before. This a little bit before. I think it's worth remembering. At Yom Kippur, they used to take two goats. And I suppose that one of the goats was sacrificed, and the other one was let out into the desert. I imagine you're kind of hoping you're on the desert side of that like little division if you are the goat that has been chosen. Anyway, they used to take two goats. They used to sacrifice one for the sins of the people. And the other goat would be pressed with the sins of the community.
and it would be led out into the desert. And the pressing was known as Gethsemane. And the goats, the scapegoat, was called the Azazel. And they would put a crown of red cord on the goat, and it would be led out to the desert. And because they didn't want to touch the goat, they used to get Gentiles to do it, so they weren't infected with what was on the scapegoat. And you have this goat that has been pressed by the sins of the community, had a red cord tied around its neck. And they would shout, "Take it away, take it away." And the Gentile would have to take the goat out into the desert. And upon it was carried the sins of the people. And the problem with this is that you have to do that every flipping year. Because every year they kept messing up. And every year they kept doing stuff wrong. And every year they needed more goats and more goats and more goats to keep on pressing the sins and keep on taking them to the desert and keep on shouting, "Take them away, take them away." And then we have Jesus. And on Jesus they place the red crown of thorns. And he is pressed with the sins of the people at Gethsemane. And he stands in the hands of the Gentiles while the people shout, take him away, crucify him. And he is led out of the city carrying the sins of the community. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, says Isaiah. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted, for he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his stripes we are healed. We, like sheep, have gone astray, each of us turning to our own way, but the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. You were never meant to carry that weight. You were never meant to carry that weight. You were never meant to carry that guilt or that shame or that jealousy or that exclusivity or that cliqueiness or that judgmentalism. You were never meant to carry that pain. You weren't designed for it. We don't need to put it on a goat. We have a Christ who carried it for us. We have a Christ who carried it for us, who was led out by the Gentiles. We shouted, take him away, crucify him. And upon him, was laid the iniquity of us all. Stop carrying it. Don't carry the judgmentalism. Don't carry the insecurity. Don't carry the guilt. And don't carry the shame. Because upon on him was laid the iniquity of us all. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in and through me. Let's pray. Father, we are sorry for the times that we have put other people down. We are sorry for the times that we have been far more exclusive than we should have been. We are sorry for the times that we haven't shown your love. And God, we ask, as we enter into a new year and a new season, I pray that we would leave stuff behind. That we would leave behind cliqueness or judgmentalism, and we'd be able to leave behind the sin and the shame and the guilt that we were never meant to carry. This morning, God, we want to bring those burdens and take them to the cross and leave them there. We thank you that you carried it all. We thank you that you took the burden, that by your stripes we are healed. I pray we would know your lightness this week. In Jesus' name. Thank you.